Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this portion of your holy word, the revelation of the angel of your presence as you walked with them and showed that walking in powerful signs with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, with the presence found in the tabernacle, with especially the mercy seat, with the angel or the messenger of your presence as described in our text this morning. They were blessed in so many ways with your presence, and so are we. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent the messenger of your presence to us in our midst today and with each of us as we walk about, as we live. We thank you for your presence and blessing. And we pray that you would enable us to have eyes to see what was actually intended to communicate through this with those people that received this. And more importantly, that we would see, understand, and respond appropriately to your presence amongst us, your blessings. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how much of the Bible is dedicated to angels? How much of the content? When did God create the angels? Is there anywhere in the Bible that it says and it describes when he created the angels? At the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1, is there any focus on the heavenly beings or the angels? And the answer is no. Now the earth, verse 2, now the earth was without form and void and darkness and so on. The focus of the Bible is primarily the earth. It does mention heaven, and it does mention heavenly beings. But that's, I won't say it's an afterthought, that's not the primary focus of the Bible. The primary focus of the Bible is us. The primary focus of the Bible is the earth. And yet we find here in our text, twice, we find the mentioning of an angel. Behold, I send, actually in the Hebrew, behold, I myself am sending an angel before you. And again, for my angel will go before you and bring you to the land. So why the revelation or the mentioning, the focus on angels, on the angel or the messenger? And I think that I actually answered my own question. The word angel also could be translated messenger. What does a messenger do? Somebody. Okay, he delivers a message. I was thinking about that the other day, about a messenger bag. When I grew up, we didn't have messenger bags. We had backpacks. When we went to school, we put all our books in backpacks. And then as my kids were growing up, all of a sudden now they have messenger bags. And I was wondering, what's the shift? Why go from a backpack to a messenger bag? A backpack's pretty effective, I think. And the answer is because the messenger can get to the message quickly and deliver it. And so God creates messengers or angels to communicate his word, to bring his message, and also to bring that message personally. The angels, what we do find, things, do you want to mess with an angel? No. One angel wiped out an army of 186,000 Assyrians in one night. You don't want to mess with them. Word and deed is what they were called to communicate. But they were also designed, their purpose was also to bring the presence of the Lord. There is a personal presence of an angel when he was experienced. And so it communicates not only the word and deed, but the sender. Notice what it says. Behold, I myself am sending to you an angel, the angel of my presence. So do you want to summarize the sermon? It's there in the bulletin in the outline. The theme is, what is the primary purpose of all these commandments? That is chapters 20 through 23. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments in particular. And I did skip over all some of the applications in chapters 21 and 22. And now we're in 23. Why all these commandments? The answer is holiness unto the Lord. If you want to summarize the book of Leviticus, which is all about commandments and things, how to live in the presence of a holy God, was holiness unto the Lord. We live in the face of God, or that is coram Deo. We live in His holy presence. It is His desire that we should be holy in all manner of life and godliness. Peter writes that in 2 Peter. Praise God that His great salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ is being applied in our lives by the Holy Spirit. We are called saints or holy ones, and we're called to be holy as He or for He is holy. And so this particular passage of Scripture has to do with holiness, with who we are in Jesus, and how we are to walk in the presence of a holy God, in particular, the revelation of His message through His messenger. So my first point, by the way, if you want to modify the outline there, the first point could be corrected to say, personal presence is extremely important. Just a quick modification to that. Personal presence is extremely important. Looking at verses 20 through verse 23. When we go back to the garden, one of the great blessings of the garden was the presence of God. So much so that when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do to guard the garden? Because Adam failed to guard the garden, what did God do? He sent an angel, a cherubim, with a flaming sword to keep the entrance or keep man from the entrance of the presence of God. Why? Lest they die. Understand that. So right from the beginning, with the fall of man, God placed servants with a flaming sword to protect the holiness of God. One of the most fascinating phrases in the book of Genesis that I can't totally understand, I'd like to understand more. I guess I'll wait till we get to heaven and I can ask Enoch. But it says that Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? It says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for the Lord took him. It doesn't talk about his death. He just vanishes from history. Scripture says that Abraham walked with God. Not only that, but God visited Abraham, didn't he? And some of those visitations were with angels. Again, focusing on the presence of God. In our book, in the life of Moses, did Moses ever meet the angel of the Lord? Anybody remember? When was Moses called to be the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt? Where was he? The burning bush. When you read that account, what does it say? The angel of the Lord is in the bush. Is the bush, or at least the flaming. The angel in the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. What was the significance of that event? What did God tell Moses to do? Take off your shoes or your sandals. Why? Because you're standing where? On holy ground. Why? Because God was there. that which Adam and Eve could not do because the cherubim kept them from being in the presence of a holy God. Moses is standing in the presence of a holy God. The angel of the Lord is there. And God says, you're in my holy presence. In Exodus chapter 14, as Moses and the children of Israel are facing imminent death by Pharaoh and the most powerful army of the day with chariots racing down on them, what does God do? He places a pillar, a cloud between them. But notice what that cloud is in Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud in darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. What's going on there? It says the angel of the Lord separated the Egyptians from Israel. He got in the middle, or you could say he got in the face of Egypt, which brought light to Israel and ultimately death to Egypt. Again, skipping forward, if you want to move a little bit forward in Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 36, after the tabernacle is built, we read that the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and a fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And that's the end of the book of Exodus. Here we see the description of the cloud, which is described earlier as the angel of the Lord, the angel of his presence. When the presence moved out, you packed up your belongings, you took down your tent, you followed the cloud or the fire. And when it stopped, they set up the tabernacle and you set up your tent and you waited until the Lord said, okay, it's time to move on. How did you know when to move on? The angel of the Lord's presence moved on. What was he doing for 40 years? He was teaching them obedience. You walk when I say walk and you stay when I say stay. A 40-year training process. But the process, and this is the amazing thing, the process is in the presence of God. They, above all peoples of the earth, had God visibly present with them, and then he also established the Ark of the Covenant as a symbolic picture of the presence. Who could go into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant? The high priest. How often a year? Once, and it was a dangerous time for him. He had to come with the blood of sacrifice and sprinkling it before him, communicating the holiness of God and the holy presence of God. And so we see God showing Israel again and again the glory of the presence of God. And so we read in our text, I will send the angel of my presence, I will send my angel before you to guard you and to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared. So where are they? They're in the wilderness. They're at the mount. What is God saying? I promise to bring you into a land, give you this land. How are you going to get there? I'm going to lead you there, step by step. I am going to be with you. And so the presence of God through the angel is very, what did I say, very important. That's probably an understatement. One author writes concerning this angel of the presence of God, and the statement that verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice. One author writes, obedience to the angel is more comprehensive than simply the issue of whether the Israelites are to break camp. The connection between the angel, the cloud, and the ark is a more fruitful line of discussion. With the cloud and the ark, the angel is a tangible manifestation of God's presence to his people. So much so that any of these three objects can simply be equated with God. Recall Exodus 3, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, but it was the Lord who spoke to him from there, where God looks down from the midst of the pillar of cloud. To say that the angel will command his people is nothing other than to say that God himself will speak to them. So the presence of God, the Lord's presence, is very, extremely important. With God's presence is his guidance to deliver us. It calls us, provokes us to holiness, to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus or for Jesus. And also, his presence is a blessing. Sometimes I think we don't really appreciate that element. I think the picture of the cherubim with the flaming sword is a good illustration. That's the state of each of us without, outside of Jesus. There is no admittance into the presence of the Holy God apart from Jesus. But in Jesus, that sword is taken away. The entrance is open. He actually comes to us and desires to abide with us, to lead us to as we walk following him. What should that do to you and to me? What is the impact? Well, first and foremost, thank you. I could never enter into the presence of a holy God because of my sin, because of the continuing wrestling with my sin. I'm unclean before you, to use the Old Testament one. But you have come to me, and you delight in me, and you say, come to me. What a privilege that should be. What should it elicit in us? A thankful response. Praise you. Isn't that what we are called to do this morning? Praise the Lord. That was the first words from the call to worship. Praise the Lord. That was a command. Why? Because of what he's done. Because of who he is. Therefore, we are called to worship him, to serve him, and him alone. Some have wrestled with verse 21, and this is my second point. To obey is better than sacrifice. Some have wrestled with this statement, beware of him, beware of this angel, and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. Isn't that a frightening statement? Your sins provoke him. Don't provoke him. He won't pardon your transgressions. What's going on there? Wait a second. I thought that God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy and what Moses, what is he saying? What is God saying there? He will not pardon your transgressions. What is the most important thing in trying to understand any verse of the Bible? Number three is context. Is that important here in this verse? And the answer is yes. That was a stupid question, of course. What is the context? The context is his name, right there, for my name is in him. But the context is what? I'm going to bring you into the land of the Canaanites, those that are in rebellion against me, those who are my enemies. Look at what he says throughout the rest of the chapter. If you obey my voice, verse 22, and do all his voice and do all that I speak, I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Why? Because they are my adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Ufta. Or oive, for those of you that aren't Norwegian. Wow. But notice what he says. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you will serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your food, your bread, and your water, your drink. I will take sickness away from you, and so on. This is a description of a war. God is declaring war upon his enemies. And so he says, don't become an enemy. That's the focus here. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon the transgressions of his enemies. In other words, he's using hyperbole. He's making a statement in no uncertain terms, just as he did at the garden with the sword at the entrance that flashed every which way. That was a warning. If you come this way, if you try to approach my presence, you will die. And so it is here. It is a statement God is making about the importance of obedience. Matter of fact, Scripture says it is more important to obey than to make sacrifice, isn't it? What's the context? Another way of saying it? Where was Egypt for the past? Where was Israel? I gave away the answer already. Where was Israel for the past few hundred years up to this point? They were living in Egypt. Who are these Canaanites? Are they God-fearers? Are they seeking the Lord? Are they worshiping other gods? Were the Egyptians worshiping other gods? God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and now he's in the process of getting Egypt out of Israel, but now he's going to bring them into the land, and guess what? There's other pagan worshipers of false gods as well. In a sense, all of us in Adam are Egyptians. All of us in Adam are Canaanites. We are servants of a false god. That's the natural man. And who's the false god that we ultimately worship in Adam? Me. Do you have to deal with me as a Christian? Do you wrestle with me as a Christian? Anybody know? You don't wrestle with me? We'll talk later. Okay. Yes. We deal with will worship. Huh? Have you noticed in the text, just a side, did you notice as I was reading how many times God says, I will? Go and look at that text. It starts off in verse 22. I didn't count the number, but it's probably almost 10 times. God says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. What's the opposite of that? My will, my will, my will, my will. Is that idolatry? My will? Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Well, if that's true, if there is personal offenders of a holy God in the Egyptians, if there's personal offenders of the holy God in the Canaanites, are there personal offenders in the Israelites? The answer is yes. Is there anyone that doesn't offend God? That doesn't fall down and worship our own wills? And the answer is one. And who is that? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only faithful worshiper and or servant of God. He says to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. Ultimately, this picture of Israel is a picture of Christ and those in Christ. What does it mean when the Bible says that Jesus shall be called Emmanuel? What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. Isn't that a significant name? I hope, in a sense, that's the sermon here. God with us. How significant is that? Very, extremely significant. It is Christ who is the only one who obeys, but he also sacrificed himself for us. And so there is a picture of Jesus here. He is the angel of the Lord, isn't he? The angel of God's presence, and he's the one who will redeem and save. Third point. Pastor, you've really gone kind of long today. Sorry about that. Verses 26 through 35, the focus of this particular portion is the promises of God. And most importantly, is the presence of God. But we also see here a declaration of the place where the presence of God would be. And where would that be? Where was that? What's that? The tabernacle was a picture of Eden or the presence of God, right? But where was that going to be placed? Into a place called the Holy Land. We call Palestine now, but the promised land that they're going to. One of the reasons why the Canaanites were to be eradicated was because they were in the Holy Land and they were defiling that land. And so God's judgment would come upon the Canaanites. There's a whole lot there that I want to cover, but I can't. I'll try to cover some of that tonight. For those of you, hint, tonight in the Bible study, we're going to look a little bit at verses 27 through 33. And what about these Amalekites? What about these Canaanites? And why did God not drive them out? If you know the rest of the story, they're still there. What happened? God says, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. But it didn't happen. Why not? So that's a teaser for tonight. So to summarize, or we can use the word in conclusion. People live for that word, right? In conclusion. So what's the sermon about? Anybody get it in one word? What's the title? What's the title? Thank you. What? The angel of his presence. What's the sermon about? The presence of God. You got that? Yes? Yes. Is that important? How important is it? Is it more important than your life? Is it more important than your possessions? Is it more, this is great. Is it more important than your family? Is it more important than anything else? Yes, I have candy up here. You can have some afterwards. Thank you very much. Yes. God's word, God's presence, God's power is with you and I in Christ. Where did Jesus promise to be with you sometime? All the time. I will never leave you or forsake you. Is that a significant promise of Jesus Christ? Is it a promise that you remind yourself of at all during the week? Do you stop and say, talk to him and say, thank you for being here. As you open your eyes in the morning, do you say, thank you, Jesus, for another day? What are you going to teach me today? That was the thing I used to say when I was your age. Thank you, God, for another day. What do you want to teach me today? Actually, I said it wrong. I had bad theology back then. I said, what are we going to learn today? Does God learn anything? No. Okay, very good. Do we appreciate the presence of God? As we are in our circumstances in life, as we are in the land where there is a war going on, as we look at what's happening in the world today, you just throw up your hands and go, I don't understand. If I was God, I would be taking out a number of the leaders in this nation. Right? If I was God, I would be doing all these other things. I don't understand, Jesus, what you're doing here in this country, how we're going to hell in a handbasket. I hate to say it that way. Seems like it. Maybe I'm wrong. Correct me, please. You can come up to me afterwards and show me what I'm missing, but I just struggle. In the circumstances in life, think about being an Israelite in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites are there, and they're tempting us. They have their Baal worship. They have their sacrificing babies on the altars for convenience. Me and my body. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. And that overcoming is also not someday, but right now. His presence is with us now. When you're confused, you go to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand. Help me to understand, or at least help me to accept it. You're sovereign. You have that angel of his presence. Are you aware of it? And here's the interesting other point. Is there now messengers of his presence in the congregation today? I didn't say angels, but I could have said it that way. Who's the messengers of the presence of God in our midst today? Everyone in Christ. Right? If you're in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who are you? Are you a messenger of his presence? Is his presence with you? And what are we to be? Paul says we are living epistles or living letters seen and read of men. Our lives are a message of the grace of God in Christ, whether we are aware of it or not. Paul says that Christ is seen in us and through us. His presence is the greatest glory that you will ever experience or ever have. Better than silver and gold is the presence of Christ, the angel of his presence. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence with us. We know in the Old Testament we see that shown out in forms of the cloud and the fire and the tabernacle and the mercy seat and all, but the amazing thing is that you dwell with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for abiding with us and putting up with us. Your patience is overwhelming. We pray that you would enable us to truly understand and grasp that and rejoice in your presence and to be those who follow you, to obey you in ways that others may see you. For we are not here to live for ourselves, but to live for you. Actually, you live through us. And so we pray for your work of your Spirit, as you did in the Old Testament, working in men and women in the lives of those who only had a glimpse of your glory. We who have the full revelation of the Word of God, help us to embrace, rejoice in, and live our calling as messengers of your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.